What an amazing thing to reflect on. Do you really know what that cross means today in your life? Do you really know the cost that it was for you and my life? It's Palm Sunday. So blessed Palm Sunday. You know the thing about Palm Sunday? They didn't have a clue. They didn't know, have a clue who rode on that donkey. They didn't know a clue of who was coming in to Jerusalem on that day. Do you get that? They didn't have a clue. Why was that? Because they didn't see the drawing God, who had continually, throughout all generations, come to them as a hen who wanted to gather her chicks underneath his wings to protect them. They killed the prophets that proclaimed him. And so on that day, not a clue. How about you? God calls you to be Jerusalem today. He calls you to receive the King who is riding more humbly than on a donkey because he spread his arms out. They were nailed to a cross for you, personally, for your life. Do you see him today? Your life reflects it. My message today is on the very thing that God is trying to draw you to him, and yet is the very thing that sometimes, taken out of context of where it's coming from, can actually be that which pushes you away from him. So I want you to look at the passage from Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going to spend a few moments today reflecting on a character that I probably identify with as much as anybody in Scripture. You know him as originally as Simon, and his name was changed to Peter because the power and the reflection and the change of his life is what the Lord was going to build his church on. Peter was the small rock, and Jesus is the big rock. And so he was brought to Jesus originally by his brother Andrew to meet the Messiah, which is in Hebrew, and the Christ, which is the Greek version of the one who was coming. But he really met Jesus the first time in his boat. As Jesus said to him after teaching, put down your nets for a catch. And Peter said, been fishing all night, dude. I'm the pro here. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You're a carpenter. And when the nets were put down because Jesus said, at your word, I will, he had a catch that was more than what he ever could. And I don't know if you remember Peter's response. You're going to hear it later. But if you know it, hold on to it in your heart. If you don't know it, listen for it. So to help our direction, where I want to go today is to answer, or at least in part, to wrestle with the question that has been asked for centuries. What is the difference between the response of Peter after his denial and Judas after his betrayal? One response led to led to repentance and restoration, and one led to death. I think it's important we know what brought them both to the same place and where the divergence happened in their lives. But we also have to keep in mind that in Judas's actions, that even Jesus, reflecting before it happened, said it would have been better for him if he would not have been born. Those words should rifle through our hearts. And in great humility, our lives should be marked by crying out for the mercy of God. Because it's only the mercy of God that brings salvation. Amen? Amen. He should have destroyed every one of us. Because there's no one in this room that has sinned as much as me. I am the chief of sinners in this room. And the fact that I'm standing up proclaiming the one who saved me is a miracle. And only the mercy of God did that. Not any action of myself. And it's an amazing truth to realize. And it's an amazing power to live under. So let's begin the journey together. Matthew 26. We're going to start reading from verse 31 to verse 35. So read with me. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written in Zechariah 13, 7, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I had risen, I will go on ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if you fall, if all fall away on account of you, I will never." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. I love two things contextually about this passage. First, the sovereignty of Jesus and his absolute knowledge of what was going on, what was going to happen to all the disciples, and the very details of Peter's life. Just awesome if you think about that. Just think about that. And I believe that for every single person in this room knows the very details of your life before they happen. That's not to say you're a puppet. That's to give you power to live your life that God's calling you to. We always put it on the wrong side. God's call on your life is a call of fearfulness. It will produce fear. Yes, it will. To come against your addiction is a scary thing. And you have to have the power of Jesus Christ to say, if you've called me and you have said to me this is going to happen, then by your word, I will walk. Don't fall on the wrong side of that. Fall on the powerful side of that. And he is a sovereign God, knows every detail. But the other thing that I just love about this passage, and it sometimes we can miss, is the underlining heart of God. I don't hear any condemnation. Did you read any? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? No condemnation. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe that the only condemnation that I hear from Scripture comes to those who initiate the rejection and suppress the truth and by their own wickedness and godlessness. Is that you today? Is that me? No. By the mercy of God, no, that is not us today. So let's go on. To working out as this prophecy works out. Let's go ahead to read verse 56 and 56b and also verse 69 through 75. So 56b is the account of in the garden, and the soldiers come. There's the kiss. There's the betrayal, and the guards take Jesus away after cutting off an ear and healing an ear, and then it says, somebody read that to me. 56b. What does it say?
Then all the disciples deserted him.
Oh! Prophecy come true. He said it, it happens. Jesus said it, it happens. Do you get that? Stop living your life as though those words aren't as impactful as they are. They are. No matter what hard thing you're going through, he said it, it's true, it'll happen. Trust him, follow him. Now let's go on. Let's get a little more specific with Peter. Verse 69, we're starting. Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came out to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Bing. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. As I read this statement, I don't know what you do, were doing this week, but I studied. And as I read this statement, I said, now, okay, so what happened after this? And you know what I didn't find? I didn't find Peter repenting anywhere. Anywhere. I see Jesus coming to him. In fact, in the passage that I read, it specifically said that Jesus came to see the disciples and Simon Peter. So Simon Peter's on Jesus' heart. But I think that when he walked away from that empty tomb, I think that Peter was reflecting and saying, is this ever going to be the same? Is this ever going to be the same? You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you'd gotten to a place where you had done something that was so bad that you're not sure that your relationship with Jesus Christ could ever be the same? I think that was Peter. And then I see Jesus restoring him in John 21. And so I see that. But what I do see, listen to me, what I do see is the actions of Peter forward, starting the book of Acts, reflects repentance. He turned and he went a whole different way. And his life was set on fire by the Spirit of God. And he was a changed man to the point that when he was martyred, Chuck, how was he martyred, and which way was he martyred? Why upside down, Chuck? Yes. Thank you. She's kind of Chuck in a woman's body. I mean, no, that's okay. That's good. I like that. We're kind of brothers and sisters. But you're right. He was upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified the same way his Savior was. Now, think about that for a moment. You're going to be killed. Aren't you just thinking about yourself? That's why I run to addiction, because Wayne needs what Wayne needs, right? That's all what addictions are, is just, hey, well, I got to have what I need. But Peter was so set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so set free by the Spirit within him, that he had the thought in his head, not about himself, but of his Savior. And he was crucified upside down. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But the interesting thing to me is that even though Judas seemed to be confessing in chapter 27:4, he says, I have sinned and said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And that has messed with people's minds to the point that there are some people that believe that Judas is saved today. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Because what was the follow-up? What is the one thing that Satan wants to do to you? Russ, what does he want to do to you? Yes, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the thing that he wants. That's the thing that he wants. And that's what worked out in Judas's heart, was the fullness of Satan's desire. And that's the difference. But what happens, what brought him there, what brought both Peter and Judas, that's the same. And the same in our country. Same in our country. You know, if I think about this, when our country began, our ancestors knew what they were fighting for. They fought to forge a united country that would be free to worship one true God and to live without tyranny of rule. Under that freedom, God did some amazing things. He brought incredible inventions to man's mind. He did awesome things. And then comes war from outside. The enemy always wants to take away freedom. And so we went through World War I and through World War II. And after those wars, people became disillusioned. And they didn't know what they were fighting for, and so they started to make money something that was so important. And did you notice that every war from then on, from the Korea War on, has never been resolved? Because we don't know what we're fighting for anymore. And money has caused us so much disillusion that now we fight over land that has oil because we want to make sure we protect oil because it's what a resource we need instead of fighting over people's lives. You know, I do appreciate our fight against ISIS, but again, unresolved. And so then from there, not knowing what to do, we come out, we become very prosperous, and we say, well, you know what? Money is not enough. You young people that are running after money to try to gain stuff, forget it. Thank God for money because it's a gift from Him, but don't let that rule your life. Don't let it rule your life because what happened in our country is we became bored, and so guess what? We started having sex with everybody we could. Because you know what? Sex is going to give us our happiness and our joy. And that ran into some amazing things because, okay, if you can do anything you want with anybody, then you know what? So share your children. And so Dr. Spock told us, you know what? You can't spank your children anymore because you're going to hurt their ego. And if you do that, you're going to destroy the person. And so we don't spank our children anymore. Anti-biblical, might I add. Anti-biblical. Spare the rod, spoil the children, and we have a whole bunch of spoiled children. But that lack of authority from home then became into our business places and into all of sectors of the market of thought, and it started to just totally destroy that. But behind it, well, yeah, we the demise of human value. We've murdered 61 million children. The demise of women. I am sorry, if you're a feminist today, you have been hurt more by the thought of you in the market than whatever is in this book. Because I see a Jesus who raises you up as the beautiful creature that you needed to be, the beautiful creation that He meant you to be. And anything apart from that is less than. But not just the value of life and women, but marriages. And now today, listen, this is the decline. Now our identity. Now our identity. But all behind it is something that is kind of something that we have continued throughout the process of it all. We have pushed it down. We have pushed it down. We have pushed it down. Shakespeare wrote about it. He says, "Oh, how sweet and lovely dost thou make the shame, which like a canker in the fragrance rose dost spot the beauty of thy budding name. Oh, in what sweets dost thou thy sin enclose, that tongue that tells the story of thy days. Make lavish us comments on thy sport, cannot dispraise, but in kind of a praise, naming thy name blesses an ill report. Oh, what a mansion have those vices got, which for their inhabitants chose out of thee, where beauty doth veil, cover every blot, and all things turn to fair that the eyes can see. Take heed, dear heart, of this large privilege. The hardest knife ill used doth lose its edge. What in the world does that mean? I love poetry, okay? And God's allowed me to read some, and I've got a friend who loves to write some. But anyways, this is what the poem means. Shame reveals the canker in the spot in our lives. But we live in the deception that there's no problem. We live as though we're okay, and sin makes its home in us. We are blind to our sins. The privilege of what shame reveals is the true dullness of the destruction of sin. You see, God, there is a divine shame that God has brought in to the world of people who are born with a nature of sin. Because it is a shame that draws us to Him and not repels us. It's a shame that reveals to us the truth of what's going on inside of our heart, because Jeremiah said in the 17th chapter that our heart is deceitful above all things. And you know what? We know that's true because, right, you've walked into sin. And I've said this to somebody this week. I said, if Sue was sitting next to me when I walked into sin, I wouldn't even have thought about it. There is no way. But yet God is with me every day, and I walk into sin without thought sometimes. Amen? And so God has a divine shame, and He has brought in this world. Jeremiah said it this way to a people that absolutely had lost their shame and had lost this and lost this truth, and they were about to go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And this is what Jeremiah writes in chapter 3, the second and third verse. He says, "Look up to the barren heights and see. Look up to the sin. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness." You see, sin makes us all a prostitute. I remember. Yeah. "Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute." Listen to this. This is the phrase. "You refuse to blush with pain, with shame." You refuse to blush with shame. The divine shame that brings us together. Now, as we go on, let's just define this. Shame is a negative emotion caused by an awareness of wrongdoing. Okay, that's what Shakespeare was saying to us, okay? Isn't that just, I love that. Paul, I love poems. Keep writing, will ya? I love poems. So you get somebody like coming from Dr. Spock on forward, what's happened is we have pushed down shame. We have pushed down the truth of shame. And we have said, no, you can't make them feel that. You can't let them experience that. Because the reality of shame is that you lose a bit of your personhood. Your personhood is attacked. I get that. But there's a purpose for that. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus, isn't it? And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's not about you. It's not about what you want and what you desire. It's about what Jesus wants in your life. Amen? Amen. I mean, we got to keep our focus where our focus is. And I think there's a balance. We look at sin. We look at what it's done. But we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because He is the one. He's the one that creates the change. He's the one that fills us so that we can say no to sin and yes to His plan for our life. And so it's that negative emotion. Shame also, like I said, might be caused by a hurt reputation or embarrassed because it comes against our personhood. So incorrect application of shame can also cause, incorrect application of shame can also be caused by people who wrong you, abuse you, or mistreat you when your personal rights are violated, right? So I could spend the whole time talking about that. I'm not going to, but I just want to acknowledge it, that some of us in this room have been abused, and you have carried a shame for years that you were never meant to carry. Never meant to carry. And today, Jesus Christ is telling you, let it go. You need to let God take wrong shame from your heart. Today. It has guided your life for too long. It has caused you to raise your children in a certain way. It's caused you to be a certain way at the employer's house. It's caused you to go to something you know you should not go to. It has caused you to live a life that's wrong. Stop it. That is not divine shame. That is sinful shame. And get rid of it today. Just say a prayer right now. I see it, God. And you don't want me to carry it anymore. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take it away. Because you love me. So I want this to go a certain direction. You guys got all day, right? Because this is just, this is a huge thing, guys. This is huge. It's so funny because I'm preparing this message today, and I'm saying, well, shouldn't I be preaching about Palm Sunday, or shouldn't I, you know? And I fought God on this message today. But it, as with you guys, happens on Sunday morning, sometimes the importance of the message comes out more as I look into your hearts than even as I wrote it. And so, you know, I want to set a direction. So I told you there is some shame that God does not want you to wear. And so I want to describe that shame to you, okay? Can you let me describe it to you, okay? Does that make sense? Good. You're tracking with me. Okay. So the first shame that God does not want you to carry is a shame that is called, he says in the word, God does not want you to be covered with shame. Micah 7:10 says, when my enemies will see it and will be covered with shame, she who said, where is your God? Covered with shame is the act of hiding and protection and to be overwhelmed, okay, by something. It is being covered with secrecy because you don't believe God is capable to protect you and keep you. And that is exactly what she says in Micah 7:10. Where is your God? You do not, you're not trusting in him. It's Adam and Eve after they ate the fruit. You remember what they did? Yep, they put on the leaves and they went behind the bush. That is not. And then what did God? God is so amazing. Where are you, Adam? Like he didn't know where he was. He wanted to know where his heart was. And so listen to me. You know that you're covered with shame. Listen to this. This is what God gave me. I think it's for today. When you said, I can't trust anybody but myself. Do you know that you discluded God when you said that phrase? Now, I'm not going to ask for somebody to raise their hand, but you know, there's somebody in this room. I believe that's why God gave that to me. He doesn't waste words. And so I have watched this happen within my brothers and sisters. One of the outworkings of it is that, and this will be an indication to you, is that you lie to protect yourself. A brother took me aside a few weeks ago. And if you remember, at Tracy's screaming, we got up and we did something that we hadn't done in months, and that was we did greeting amongst each other. And so that was against my leadership's will because they're trying to safely bring you forward as a team or as a family. And we're just so glad that we can be worshiping in person. We want to take time to take steps. Well, you know what? Being confronted by him, I had to admit that I had gone against my leadership's wish. Now, I could have made all kinds of excuses, or I could have lied to cover up. But I took the shame of that moment because it was the right thing to do. It's not easy to take shame. But when you lie to cover up and allow shame to cover you up, it actually keeps bringing you lower and lower and lower. So come out. That's not a shame that the Lord wants you to, he wants you to cover. Or to be covered by shame. That's not a shame he wants for you. Okay, second one. The second one is that God has, did I go wrong page? Yes. Sorry. I'm going, that's wrong. That's not how I studied that. Okay. Second one is God does not want you to be put to shame. Put to shame. Psalm 25, 2 through 3 says, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, because shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Put to shame is defined as one who suffers a repulse, or whom some hope or false hope or the lack of hope has deceived that person. Now listen to me. Put to shame is that you are completely buried. It's like you're in the grave. You are put in a place you don't belong. You are put to death because of shame. That is not what God wants. This person is lost. This person is lost. Their lives are not only destructive to themselves, but they are also destructive to other people. Their lives is divisive, and they separate relationships without cause, just because it's their nature to do so. You know that you're put to shame when your life is divisive. Illustration, I had a niece that whose mother was a very divisive person, and my niece grew up underneath that. She's an antichrist. And her life is to destroy every relationship she enters into. And she was destroying my niece under multiple men married to. My niece grew up, and by the Spirit of God, she discovered the truth about her mother. And so she put boundaries on the relationship. Well, her mother could not stand that, because if she couldn't control, she wanted to destroy. And if she couldn't destroy, she didn't want the relationship, and so she ended up moving down to Texas and went into a relationship, went into a family's home where they had been married for 20-plus years, and their marriage ended in divorce. She brought division to that family. They are lost people. They are ruined for the purpose they were created to live, and unless God moves to restore their life, they will live a life of eternity in the light of their destruction. If this is you today, if you are divisive, you need a resurrection. And there's one offered, because Jesus Christ died for all. Receive him today. Do it now. Don't sit there. And so then, as I thought about this, I thought about the most exciting part of my message. And that is that, okay, God, you did it. Hezekiah, would you put the time back by 3 hours? Just go ahead and turn the clock back. But what I'm excited about is the vision, and that is this. Two great truths about shame. In Genesis 2:25, it says that Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. Amen. So my vision is this. I believe you can live a life of no shame. With all my heart, I believe that. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I believe that with all my heart. The second thing is Psalm 80, 83:16 says, cover your face with shame, Lord, so that they will seek, cover their face with shame, Lord, so that they will seek your name. God has a divine plan. He has something that is a divine shame. And the reason is because he wants to draw you to him. So if today you're feeling ashamed, don't let it cover you and don't hide underneath it. Don't be put to it. Realize that God's coming to you in that light and wants you to be released of it. And you're going to find out how that happens today. So how does this work? I have to admit, I got a little excited about this. So as I lay out the scriptural vision to you, just listen. God's holy law is a superintendent that is leading you and I to the reality that we cannot keep ourselves or save ourselves. We can't keep the law, and we cannot be saved. We cannot save ourselves. Whether it's the Ten Commandments or the two summaries, you and I have not done it perfectly, and so we all fall short. We all fall short. So shame that comes from that holy law, revealing our inability to, leads us to the cross of Christ. Through the cross, shame is left nailed to it, and we are reborn on the other side into new creation. Now, somebody ought to get excited about that. Amen. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which then empowers us to live a life continuing to grow in fulfilling the law and receiving the growing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. It is in that understanding that we come to Hebrews 2, 1b through 2, that says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word scorning is a word to describe that no respect, think little of, to despise. I believe that you may have heard me say this in the past, that it's evil's objective to believe it can move the universe to its will. That's what evil's objective is. And Satan knows he cannot. But what he does is he tries to move your reality so that you think your reality can be moved. And that's how he moves you into sin. We know that's not true because there's no plan or purpose of God that can be thwarted. Anybody on that camp? Any on that camp? Okay. So if evil can't do that, then the light of the scorning, Jesus comes to the cross with no respect for the supposable power of death, and he comes with a hatred of the destruction that it had on his creation. Now, just let that sink in. No respect and hatred. Now, have you ever visioned Jesus with the cross on his back, looking at Golgotha, and with no respect and with hatred? I've never had that described to me. But that's what the word scorning means. But it means one more thing. Listen to this. It also means to think against. To think against. So Jesus not only walked up those ways, but he also walked up to the cross with a knowledge of God. The spiritual truth became more powerful than the knowledge of flesh, physical truth. And the truth of the Word of God proved more powerful than the physical truth. Do you know that's the very thing you struggle with every day? Evil says, no, your physical reality is more than the spiritual reality, and so you're moved by it. I have talked to so many of you, and the physical, right? The physical so wants to say, I have mastery over you. And how many of us have believed it? How many of us have walked into sin, believing we needed it because God wasn't sufficient enough for us? How many of us walked into sin because because we believed this, just like the disciples, right? Do you realize what happened? They didn't understand the spiritual truth of that moment. They didn't understand the power of the one that stood in front of them. So what do? They scattered because the physical reality was stronger than the spiritual reality. And you're struggling with that. And honestly, I'm with you. Because how many things beg us to give in to them? Come on, a little truth in church today? How many times don't you give in to the physical because you think that somehow the spiritual's out there doesn't have any clue? No clue of my needs, no clue of what's going on in my heart, no clue that God doesn't get it. That's why I sin. That's why you sin. And that is what is happening here. And Jesus, cross on his back, despised, hated, with the knowledge of the spiritual truth overpowering the physical. I will face death because I trust my Father. Let that sink in, guys. I got all excited about this. How many people aren't being controlled by that? That's where 2 Corinthians 10 comes in. Listen to the words. For though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. You know, when I had my addiction, I kept trying harder. Where does that get you? No. Come on. Eric, where does that get you? You told me this week. Not only just nowhere, it actually empowers your sin against you. So I agree with my brother Eric. Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Got to, even in the midst of battle. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we set captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Okay, come on. That's what Jesus did. That's how we have the power to do it. He believed in the power of the spiritual, and he set his mind on his Father, and he said, I trust you. I'm going to the cross all the way. He became obedient unto his Father and went to the cross. And every person is called to do that. So getting back to shame is a part of the package that we're born with since we have sinful nature. And there is a divine holy law that lets the heart know it's not in relationship with God, okay? All of the forms of shame are given to us by the accuser trying to nail us down. Once we're born again, shame is nailed to the cross, like I said, and our sins and we are a new creation, but there is still a battle. Sinful shame continues to try to attach itself to us. There was a children's book that gave a picture of certain people who got dots and certain people who did not get dots. And the big conflict in the community was the fact that it was told that the dots were better than the no dots. And so anyways, there was conflict, there was separation or division, and finally somebody said, who had a dot, you know, the dots really don't matter. And their dot fell off. Many of us are wearing the shame that we should never wear. But there's also a shame that is leading us to the cross, that God is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants the dot of even his own shame to fall off. He wants us to live like Adam and Eve, who had no shame. The Apostle Paul tells us that by being born again, we have the mind of Christ. In so doing, we have the nature that desires to obey him. When you're tempted to sin and receive back shame, your job is to obey by bringing the thought captive before God. Tell him, I'm being tempted, and I trust you in your word. God then breaks the power of the temptation and gives you a way out, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is a process, people of God. It is a process. But also on the side of doing God's will, it is that, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And I will let the spiritual become more than the physical, and I will follow you. If you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did to Peter. Three times he says, "Do you love me?" to Peter. And three times Peter answers back. And finally, do you remember the phrase that he said? When Jesus said the third time, "Do you love me?" he said what? "You know all things. You know that I love you." That is the reality of the power of the spiritual truth overtaking the physical denial. And that was the point where Peter's life was moved to follow God. And then the next thing he tells them is, "Oh, by the way, you're going to be martyred for me." Okay. I'm thinking about putting that on the marquee. Come and follow Jesus and be killed for him today. That'll move people's lives. That don't do it. Don't do it, Andersma. Okay. So, as we end our time together, and God did stop his time so we could do it on time. I praise his name. But I want you to hear these words, because I know there are people that are suffering with shame in their lives. I know that some of us are struggling. I know that's why God wanted to bring this message today. And he wants you to be free. He wants you to be free of the evil shame that has been holding on to you for a long time. But he also wants you to respond to his divine shame that's drawing you to him. And there's some of you that are fighting that. You're fighting that. Stop it. Stop it. See Jesus Christ coming to the cross. He is ticked off about the sin that's destroying your life. He is disrespecting it. And he's cursing sin. And you know what? He's trusting his Father. And that's exactly how he wants you to walk to his cross, so that shame can come off. And so listen to these words from Isaiah. "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame." Oh, thank you. I'm not going to die to this. Thank you, Jesus. "Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget," listen, "you will forget the shame of your youth." Thank you! "And remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called the God of all the earth." People of God, come to Jesus and let the shame go. In the name of Jesus Christ, speak against the shame that's been trying to hold you down for years that is not of him. And today, I'm believing in all my heart somebody's going to walk out of this place free. 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 It amazes me how the enemy uses fear to keep us under shame. The fear of being exposed, so we remain cover and hidden in our shame. The fear of losing control, and so we remain under the control of shame. But the Heavenly Father is saying, as I said before, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come out from your hiddenness and arise from the dead, you lost ones. And those who have shame because you have an unrepented sin before the Father, repent today and be free of your shame. Then you can hear, and we will hear from the lips of you, 'I am not ashamed of the gospel,' because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know in whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have given to him until that day." That is a life of no shame. Amen? Amen. Let's live it. Stand with me. We call the praise team forward. Heavenly Father, as we stand as a family, I'm more convinced of this message needed for me than anything today. And I thank you, Father, that we can live like Adam and Eve with no shame. I pray that, Father, for that person that is covered by shame, that, Father, that they will come out of their hiddenness, that that person who has never received you as Lord and Savior and the shame is attempting to bury them free all of eternity, I pray that today they will come to a saving knowledge of you and they will be set free from that. And I want to thank you, Father, for the divine shame that has talked to my spirit all my life and said, look upon Jesus. And I thank you that, Father, now that is gone at the cross, and that, Father, I, in myself, in my own nature, desire to obey you, and so I don't need shame anymore. I know when sin is there, and I talk to you about it all the time. And as I grow in my maturity of you, I notice I do it quicker and quicker and quicker, because I never want anything to separate you and I. Now, I don't even want you to go on the back porch. Thank you for your forever salvation. Thank you for the fact that you never leave nor forsake me, but Lord, I've seen myself leave and forsake you. And I pray that, Father, today, that in the hearing of this word, that, Father, there'll be someone who totally can walk out that back door free from shame, free from sin, set free by a God who looked at sin with disrespect, with hatred, and with the knowledge that it can be overcome. We love you and we trust you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.